Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 51 through 62 this evening. And the title is from last week. You may notice the title of this week would be the beginning of the trip to Jerusalem, I guess would be the best way to put it. Verse 51 says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? That always strikes me as funny. But he turned and rebuked them. And said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So as you see, as we move into this new section, we've finished the transition now. Jesus is now talking to his disciples. Remember, during that transition, he talked about Peter's confession. He talked about the first prediction of his death and resurrection. He talked about the transfiguration, the healing of a boy, the second prediction of his death and resurrection. Meanwhile, the disciples are arguing among themselves who among them was the greatest. Who do you suppose is of us is the greatest? And he gives them a principle in verse 49 and 50. In verse 49, it says, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him, because he does not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. So that brings us now to the road to Jerusalem. Oh, here's, by the way, that picture I couldn't show because the computer was broke. That's Raphael's painting of the Transfiguration. And it depicts just what we're looking at, or what we did look at here in Luke chapter 9 before we hit verse 51. And you notice the top half of that picture is light. It's very beautiful. And the bottom half is very dark and very confusing. And it's a separation of heaven and the earth below. You know, things in heaven are orderly. Things aren't out of control up there. God isn't sitting in a chair, kneading his hands together, wondering what to do. He's in complete control. Everything is light and airy, and yet down below, everybody's in mass confusion. I always love that painting when I get to feeling confused and like I don't know where I'm going or what's going on. Hey, I don't have to worry. You know, things are in control. So now the road to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51 through 19:44, big section here that we're coming up to. Luke 9:51 begins a new division in the book of Luke, and that is the road to Jerusalem. It deals with the conduct, teaching as he travels down to Jerusalem for the Passion Week. Look at chapter 9 and verse 53, for example, where it says, "But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem." So he's heading on down to Jerusalem, and you can look over at 13:22 and find that he's still heading that way. In 13:22, it says he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. So we're traveling down to Jerusalem. 17:11 says, while he was still on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And in 18:31, it says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And the disciples, well, the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. And they didn't comprehend until after the resurrection what actually was going on, as you'll recall in our study of the book of John. Now, over in Luke 19:28, he's right now a stone's throw here away from Jerusalem. He's almost there. And when he reaches the city, he will reach the city riding on a donkey amidst cheering crowds. That's how he will reach the city of Jerusalem. Remember, we studied in our prophecy class how Daniel prophesied to the exact very day when that would happen. It's called the triumphal entry. And it timed from the signing of the decree of Artaxerxes in the Old Testament that's dated by historians. We don't have to resort to the Bible for it. You can find it in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And that date, Sir Robert Anderson computed the date and the 490 years that would have to take place in between those two dates, and he came out to this exact very day. So that's an important day. Now, this begins then the Passion Week, or the last week of Jesus' life in his earthly ministry. Now, why did I say, go back to Luke chapter 9 now, why did I say that this is the central portion of the book of Luke? Or did I say that? Anyway, it is. It's what we consider to be the central portion of the book, and that's because of two reasons. One, because the major portion of its contents don't appear in the other Gospels. You can read this section and you won't find these things happening in the other Gospels. And two, because the majority of the parables of Jesus are found here. And of course, parables are important. You know, Luke records 27 parables, and 21 of them are found in this section that we're coming up on. So this is the parable section, you might say. And there are 18 parables that Luke tells, or records, I should say. He doesn't tell them, he records them. And 16 of them are found here in this section. So it'll be a section on parables. And we'll have an attitude emerging in this section. There will be a very dominant attitude, and that attitude will be one of resolve. Look at Luke 9:51. It says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So he's going to have this resolve all the way through this section, to go to Jerusalem. And it's a metaphor to express firmness of purpose in verse 51. He was determined to go. Now, the firmness of purpose is in two areas, we'll find. First, total commitment to his Father's will. He's totally committed to the will of his Father. And second, his love for sinful men for whom he is about to die. Those two things are the determining factors in why Jesus is so anxious to go down to Jerusalem. Now, this devotion for the people that were sinning, for us, in other words, for sinful man, is something that was lacking in his disciples or would-be disciples. Look at 9:57. Well, we'll see it in 9:57 through 62 when we look at the guys that want to be disciples. And they all have a little reservations. Or first one doesn't have any reservations, but that's because he isn't fully aware of what it takes. So his resolve is not reflected in everybody. It was probably obvious. It does imply that everything in Jesus' life, including the trip to Jerusalem, is in accordance with God's plan, doesn't it? Because if he's determined, if he's resolved to go down to Jerusalem to be in accordance with the will of his Father, then that means that the trip to Jerusalem was in accordance with divine plan. So it was God intended. There were no surprises here. No surprises. Jesus' will was in full harmony with God's plan. Now, it's interesting to note. Look back at verse 51. It says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Days were approaching for his ascension. Why doesn't Luke say the days were approaching for the cross, or the days were approaching for his death? The days were approaching for his suffering to die. He says his ascension. Well, Luke's view, remember, is Luke's writing after all this took place. You know, he's writing it down after it took place. And Luke doesn't say before his death, because he knew by that time, when Luke was writing this down, he knew that the cross was just a stepping stone to the ascension. So he looks beyond Jesus' death. He says that he was determined to go down to Jerusalem. Why? For the ascension. The whole ball of wax. That includes suffering. It includes death. And then includes resurrection, and then ascension. And Luke knew all this when he wrote this. So Luke knew that the cross was merely a stepping stone for a crown. Just a stepping stone. He's going on to the ascension and what we call his session, which is taking place right now, where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And that came about by the cross. Now let's look at the rejection of the disciples in Luke 9:51 through 56. This last section that we read, 51 through 62, breaks down into two subsections. First, the rejection, and then the aspirants for discipleship. And we'll get to those in a moment. But first, we have the refusal. The refusal. Jesus... Now, and this is kind of interesting, he's taking a direct route from Galilee to Judea. And you might think, what's the big deal about that? Why is it such a big deal to take a direct route from Galilee to Judea? It's a big deal because there's a long time feud between the Jews and the Samaritans. And guess where Samaria is? Right between Judea and Galilee. So he takes a direct route right through Samaria. In fact, that hostility was so great that the Samaritans would harass Jewish travelers up to and including the point of killing them. And this was big time stuff. They were really did not like each other. And on the part of the Jews would travel completely around Samaria so that they wouldn't get involved in they considered the Samaritans only kind of half Jews, and they didn't want to get involved with them, the sub-Jews, you might say. So Jesus going directly past the Samaritans, and another thing that's really offensive to the Samaritans in this, and we have it in verse 53, it says they did not receive him. And why not? What made this doubly offensive to the Samaritans is that Jesus was going past their temple to the temple in Jerusalem, because the Samaritans had a temple too, and it was on Mount Gerizim, and he went right on past that to the temple in Jerusalem. So, of course, they would just be flabbergasted, and that's why they didn't receive him. That's why it brings that out in verse 53. They didn't receive him. Why? He was going down to Jerusalem to the temple. Well, they had their own temple, you know, so they were upset. And we find that the disciples were not treated with any kindness whatsoever. It's just total rejection for these guys. Here's a map to give you a little better idea. Galilee, Samaria, Jerusalem. So Jesus just trotted right on down, straight, direct route. It's the route you think you'd take, right? It's the closest way. Well, most Jews would either cross the Sea of Galilee or the Jordan River here and go clear around this way and then down here and cross back the Jordan River or the Dead Sea here and go to Jerusalem. They would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They'd go clear around to get out of their way. But here Jesus is going right straight from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And when he gets in Samaria, he is not welcomed at all, not even a little bit. Now, look at verse 54. So when they didn't receive him, James and John, I love these guys. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Did you know that their nicknames were Sons of Thunder? Where do you suppose that comes from? Okay, God, these guys don't like you. Should we, burn them down, so to speak? You know, it's interesting. We can have loyalty to Christ. We can be very loyal to Christ and very un-Christ-like. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes our personalities or our attitudes don't match his, even though we're loyal to right down to our toenails. That's just an observation. It's something I think about sometimes, you know. And if most of you know me, and you would know why. Now we get to the three aspirants. And I'm using theological terminology again, aspirant, in verse 57 through 62. An aspirant is simply somebody who aspires to a position. If you went to apply for a job, you would be an aspirant, if you wanted to use the theological term for it. You would be aspiring to that position or that job. And we have three people here, three guys, and they're aspiring to be disciples. So these words are spoken to these guys who wanted to be disciples. So in verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." So we have someone in verse 57. In verse 59 it says, "And he said to another, follow me." And in verse 61, another also said, "I will follow you, Lord." So we have three guys that are aspiring to be disciples or aspirants. We don't know their exact identity, and really, their exact identity isn't important. What is important here is their attitudes. Now, Jesus, even though we're done with the section of Jesus teaching his disciples, he doesn't just stop teaching them. I mean, he's still teaching them as he goes along. And this is another lesson. These three guys provide another lesson in their attitudes. And the first one is totally unsolicited and totally unconditional. Verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go. No conditions, I'll just do it. I'll follow you." And there's nothing wrong with the way the guy puts the request, but the reply that Jesus gives to him shows that he didn't really grasp what he was saying. Because Jesus answered in verse 58, "And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So these guys didn't fully understand what it meant to be a disciple. Now, we're not talking just a Joe everyday Christian, but a disciple. That's what they were aspiring to. And Jesus said, you know, there's going to be tough times, because I don't even have a place to lay my head, and I don't think you guys have thought about this completely. And the disciple of Jesus is not one that is going to live a life of luxury. So if you want to become a disciple of Jesus, a learner, a follower of Jesus, don't expect luxury. Maybe some people do get luxury, but that's not the general rule. The second is solicited and conditional. Verse 59 says, "And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Now that seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? But I'll catch up with you. I have to go bury my dad. He just passed away. And even beyond that, in our thinking, in Jewish thinking, a proper burial was very, very important. That was very important to them. And in fact, not to take care of the burial of a guy's own father like this, that would have been a scandal. That would have been a horrendous thing among the Jews. And in fact, in some of the Jewish traditions, not the law, the traditions, the duty of burial took precedence over the study of the law. It took precedence over the temple service. It took precedence over the killing of the Passover sacrifice. And it took precedence over the observance of circumcision. All of that was secondary to a proper burial. So that makes our view of what this guy is asking is even more, well, gosh, that's not so much to ask, is it? He grew up his whole life being taught that proper burial is, it's just one of the most important things in the world. And Jesus tells him flat out, you know what? The duty of a disciple is even more important than that. And that's what he's telling this guy. So he said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. And that's kind of a, I don't know what you'd call that remark. It's like, it's more fitting. It's more in keeping for dead people to bury dead people, if you know what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is telling him. You know, let the spiritually dead people bury physically dead people. We have important things to do. So that's what he's telling him. It's even more important than a proper burial. Now, the third aspirant is unsolicited, but he has a condition. Verse 61 says, another also said, I will follow you. So it was an unsolicited offer. Jesus didn't say, come and follow me. He just blurted it out. I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. That's kind of the same thing that Jesus told the second one. You know, you have to set priorities. And if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, then you have to set your priorities straight. Your priority is forward, not backwards. Don't look backwards, but look forwards, because there's work to do. And that's what Jesus is telling these guys. You know, there's a lot of work to do. We have a lot to do before we get down to Jerusalem. And if you want to be a disciple, it's going to be tough. This is not an easy trip. You know, I don't even have a place to live, for crying out loud. The Samaritans hated him. They rejected him. And these guys wanted to be disciples. Jesus said, okay, but you have to know what you're getting into here. Now, notice that's a disciple. Now, can you be a believer and say, yeah, that's enough. I don't want any of that. Sure you can. But can you be a disciple and say that? Well, no. That's what he's saying. He's talking about discipleship here, not salvation. He's not saying that you can't be a believer if you don't meet the criteria. Because the single condition for salvation is what? Faith in the cross work of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about a special group of people, the disciples. And remember, he's focusing down now as he heads on towards Jerusalem. He was talking to the multitudes. Now he's talking to the group that would consist of the disciples. Now, we will pick up then in chapter 10. Next time. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this section on discipleship and what it takes, what we would have to endure to be disciples. We pray that as we study your word that we can come to know what you are like and what you want and expect of us. And we pray that we can believe your word and act accordingly to lead lives pleasing to you. With the help of the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen.